going to be reading today's scripture from Matthew 16, verses 24 through 28. That's the NIV version. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
Good morning. It's going to be one of those days, huh? Okay, I can tell it. Wow. Been a rough morning, I guess. Well, lighten up just a little bit for me, okay? That would be helpful. But it is kind of like Eeyore, if it is a good morning, which I doubt. But, you know, we do have troubles today. We do have losses today in our family that are here today. And we acknowledge that. But we also have such joy in our hearts today because of the Lord. It's good to be together. And a great, just a really wonderful announcement I get to make, and you may have already heard about this or seen it or read about it, but about 3 weeks ago, World Christian Broadcasting, a ministry we've been supporting for I don't know how long, 20 or 30 years, began broadcasting from that Madagascar station that we've been waiting for years to get done, and just all of the red tape and the difficulty. They've been broadcasting now for about the last 3 weeks. We just thank God for the way he's brought that to completion over such a long period of time with great sacrifice. And that ministry from Madagascar and Anchor Point, Alaska is now really able to blanket the world with the good news. And that's wonderful. And a little closer to home, it was mentioned in the announcements about our jam next week. We're looking forward to that. And we could sure use your help. I appreciate those that are kind of working in the background to bring things together. And special thanks to Jasmine on that, and there's a bunch of others that are involved. We thank you, and there's a place to sign up today to bring a little something to help out. And if you have next Sunday afternoon open, come on down in the afternoon. It's always fun to be here and to be with the young people from the area. It's a blessing. You know, one of the things that I've enjoyed about Facebook is the way that it allows you to keep in touch with people that are important in your life, but that you just wouldn't see any other ways because you live so far apart. You never get into the same town, and yet you have these ties. And this last week, I've been thinking about two people that I was just watching on Facebook this week, Mike and Vera Smith. I remember the day I met Vera Smith. It was in 1975. It was in Petaluma, where I was preaching. Ellen and I were living there at the time. And Vera just walked into church. She didn't know anybody there, just kind of came in, just walked in. No particular reason. I don't think that she came to where we were, but she just came in by the grace of God. And she worshiped with us. We met her, talked with her, welcomed her. She came back the second week, came back a third week. And in week three or week four, I can't remember which, it was really quick. It was before any of us, I'm almost ashamed to say now, had actually reached out to talk with her or study with her. During the invitation song, Vera came down to the front and she said, "I want to give my life to Christ. I want to be baptized in Christ." And which, of course, we did. And then Ella and I began to meet with Vera on a weekly basis, having Bible studies with her just to teach her more about the Word and get her kind of up on her feet and going in her faith. And Vera's husband, Mike, wasn't real excited, really, to be honest, about her conversion. It wasn't something he had seen as being a part of their family dynamic. Mike was a great guy. He was a fireman, worked in San Francisco, but wasn't particularly open to faith at that point in time. And so Vera came for years, worship involved. And then, you know, a few years later, Mike started warming up to us. And he started attending with Vera. Before we left Petaluma, he was there nearly every Sunday if he wasn't working. After we moved away, about a year or so later, we got word that Mike had also given his life to Christ, become a Christian. And a few years after that, we ran into Mike and Vera, and we found out Mike had been serving as a deacon in the church for about a year. And then a few years after that, we heard from a good friend, a mutual friend, that Mike had begun serving as an elder in the church. And to this day, Mike and Vera are faithful members of the body of Christ. You know what life is all about? Life is all about souls. About souls, the souls of men and women. And a loving God who brings us back into fellowship with Him at such a great cost to Himself, into this relationship with God that we've ruined by sin, and yet His grace comes after us, and He sends Jesus to die for us, and He opens up a pathway for us to be reconciled to God by the blood of His Son. And when the last day has dawned, when after the rise of every empire and the fall of every empire and every nation that we'll see, that will be seen on this earth, after we have done everything we possibly can and all of the works of man have come to nothing, after it is all over, the only thing on this earth today that has lasting eternal value is the soul of a human being and the importance of their relationship with God and their eternal destiny. And that's why it's so awesome to see the working of the gospel in people's lives. Whether like Vera, it's like the seed finds such a fertile heart and it just springs up to life and the roots go down deep and this faith grows. Or it's someone like Mike who the Holy Spirit is chipping away at day after day after month after year until finally the wall of resistance crumbles and falls and God's grace breaks through and faith is born and a child of God comes into the world. That's what God has on His mind. That is what is important to Him. And this is the value of a single human soul. We are created in the very image of God, created by God for fellowship with God, for relationship with Him. We possess within that sacred soul something of greater value than the whole world. In Matthew 16:26, Jesus said, "What would a man give in exchange for his soul?" And He talks about how some people bargain away their soul for things that are of no importance whatsoever. And He's saying the soul, that's the important part. That's the eternal life that you have a chance to accept and to enjoy. God is not willing that anyone should perish, Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, but that all come to repentance, because God cares about our souls. He wants us to live forever. He loves us so deeply that, as Tim reminded us in a very well-known passage, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That's the extent of God's love for soul and His concerns for soul. And when it comes to us, that's God's focus. That's what God cares about. From before the creation of the world, what God was concerned about, where we're concerned, where the earth was going to be concerned, was us, and with our soul. And every covenant that He entered into throughout the history, the coming of Christ, the death of Jesus, the resurrection, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, until the promised return of Jesus occurs, what God cares about, where you and I are concerned, are our souls, and being reconciled to Him, and having life eternity, living forever. And so as we go into the Bible, we see God working all the time through His own people to bring this about. He calls His people and expects His people to be part of this mission, to accept this vision as our own. And think about it. If you think about redemptive history for a moment, God calls Abraham to do what? That through his seed, all the nations may be blessed. God wants to save the soul of every person in every nation, in every ethnic group, in every time frame. God wants to save us. And then when He calls Israel to be His covenant people, He tells Israel in Exodus chapter 19 that He calls them to be a light to the nations. They are to be mediators of the grace and the love and the truth of God to the world. Why? Because God wants to save the souls of everyone in His world, everyone that He's created for that very purpose. And Jesus comes on the earth and He tells us, "I've come to seek and save that which is lost." And He gives us the commission to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And His apostles come along and they begin preaching the gospel in the book of Acts. And when some come against them and threaten them and imprison them, they say in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, "We cannot help but speak the things that we've seen and heard." They're saying, this has got to be done. Jesus is Lord. The kingdom has come and souls need to be reconciled to God. People need to be saved. And we look at the church sending out people to proclaim the gospel, the church at Antioch, Peter, or excuse me, sitting out, Paul and Barnabas, and eventually Silas and John Mark, and all the other folks we read about, Aquila, Priscilla, Titus, Timothy, the names go on and on in scriptures. All of this is going on because the stakes are high. This is about the souls of the people of the world, and the church accepts this vision and mission and carries it out. In fact, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. We're now the royal priesthood. We are the ones on this earth, you and I in the church. We are mediators. We are the channel of grace and truth and love of God to this world that's in darkness. We are the ones who God has placed here in this world, among those around us, to be the channels of that grace and truth and that saving message. And as God's people, we share in this rich heritage of faith that runs through history. And like God's people of all ages, we're called to share in this mission. The question that I've been asking myself this week, Richard, how are you doing? How am I doing? Monday morning, take Mondays off, and Monday morning, Ellen and I decided to go see the ocean. So we went to Huntington Beach, and we walked out on the pier. It was a beautiful day, gorgeous day, amazing sunlight, Sea Catalina, the surfers are there. Everything is just beautiful. Walk out. Only thing that could make it better at this point is to go to the end of the pier, to go into Ruby's and to sit down and have breakfast together, to sit at one of those windows and look out at the ocean. It's just absolutely amazing. And breaking into my reverie and to my relaxation, my wife raised the question, Richard, how are we doing? When it comes to reaching out to people that we know, how are we doing? Compared to how we've done in the past, how are we doing? And as I thought about that, as we talked about that together, my answer was, I'm not very satisfied with how I'm doing. I'm not very satisfied with my efforts. That's pretty much why you're getting the sermon today, because I'm not satisfied with my efforts. And so I'm going to bring you along for the ride. I can't answer for anybody else. And one thing I know certain people in this church, just because I know enough about what's going on in their life. I see some of our brothers and sisters here who really do a good job of taking advantage of opportunities and not letting one go by. And they're examples to me. They inspire me. And I fear, as I look back over the last weeks and months, I've missed some opportunities. And some opportunities that maybe God had put right before me, I just didn't act in faith. I didn't move in the direction He would want. And there's some people I can name right now. I think of them right now. I see their faces right now. People I know individually, people I know personally that I care about, that don't know the Lord completely, or don't know, have not come to know Him in Christ. And I haven't done enough. I haven't done enough to reach out to them. I haven't. And I determined as we sat there that morning, that beginning at that very moment, I needed to do better. I needed to make some changes in my life. And I need to improve my focus and my determination. And perhaps there's some of you here who feel the same way. And if not, those of you who got this part of your life together, that's great. We appreciate you, and we look to you to encourage us and to be examples to us. But we know what gets in the way. We know about the obstacles. And when we begin to reflect about maybe I'm not doing very good, we tend to think about the obstacles that get in the way. And there are obstacles to evangelism today, very real obstacles. I mean, we can name them, things like the changing demographics and culture and language barriers, and that's almost the least of our problems. When you look at the shift that's taken place in our culture as far as the starting point with people, I mean, 20 or 30 years ago, when you talked to just about anybody you would meet, it was like they believed in God and they believed in the Bible. That was just kind of an assumed starting point. And we realize today there are people who wonder, well, is there really absolute truth when it comes to matters of faith? And we realize our starting point is much, much further back than where it used to be. And that creates some obstacles for us. And we all have fears. We We all have fears about being asked a question we don't know the answer to, or fears of being rejected, or fears or whatever. I mean, there's all sorts of fears that we can conjure up when it comes to stepping out in faith and talking to somebody about the Lord. And the excuses, you know, I need more time to develop a relationship with this person. This isn't the right time. Or, you know, I know this guy, I've known him for years, and he's never going to listen. He'll never come to that point, so why even bother? Why keep? We know all of the excuses. Somebody else could do it better. I'm too young, I'm too old, you know, or whatever. We can come up with excuses, and then if that's not enough, we can come up with five more. That's just the way excuses work. We get that. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, it's just time to cut through all that. That's just a total waste of time. That's just a smokescreen. That just keeps us from being obedient to what we know God has called us to do and to be. We realize, is there anybody here who does not know that obstacles can be overcome with faith, and that our fears and excuses can be overcome by a God who will work through us? We know these things, and yet we can continue to allow our focus to be on those things and cripple us in our attempts to reaching out. And it makes me think about Moses. Boy, the burning bush story. I'm so glad that story's in the Bible, because it communicates to me on so many different levels. But here is Moses, and you know the story. I won't tell the whole story, but God's calling him to send him back to Egypt to do something that's going to be pretty difficult to do in a lot of ways. And Moses, you know, he raises some questions, some legitimate questions. There are some obstacles, and he'll raise some obstacles in this conversation. You know how it goes there, this back and forth between God and Moses. And then Moses starts to dabble in some fears a little bit, and then a little bit of excuses. And every single time, God just comes back and answers it, and he answers it, and he answers it. And it's like, Moses, if you can come up with 1,000, God will have 1,000. It's like, and finally, Moses kind of gets that. You know, remember how that goes in the story, after he's like kind of run out, you know, and finally it gets down to this. And this is exactly what he says in the book of Exodus. Oh Lord, please just send someone else. It's like, okay, really, okay, I know I said all that stuff, but really, I just really don't want to go. I know you're in this with me, but I just feel overwhelmed. I just feel like I can't do this. And so he throws up all this stuff, God knocks it all down, and finally just says, you know what? I just really don't want to do this. Would you please send someone else? And do you remember what the text says there about God's reaction? The Lord's anger burned against Moses. Moses, I told you I'm going to be with you. I've given you everything you need. I'm right there. Come on. Okay, I'll send your brother with you. But then he tells Moses, you get up and go. And I'll tell you what, to Moses' credit, what does he do? Moses repents. Moses goes. Moses obeys God. And he gets in some pretty tight spots over the next few weeks in Egypt, but he stands his ground, and he is faithful to the task that God calls. He gets through this time. Finally, God says, enough, you know, Moses, it's just time to go on. There's a time when you just have to say, enough of this. I'm going to be obedient and faithful to God. I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to forget all this other stuff and do what God wants me to do. We all have fears. We talk about fears a lot. I have a particular fear, and I know there's somebody here who shares a variety of it. It's called barophobia. Baro for gravity or for weight, and barophobia is the fear of gravity. It is an irrational fear unless you have it. If you have it, it's not so irrational. Barophobia has three different forms. The first form, which is just like totally a joke and irrational, is that you're going to be crushed by gravity. Oh, come on. Like, maybe if I lived on Jupiter, I would be crushed by gravity, but you're going to be crushed by gravity. There's another form of barophobia, that all of a sudden gravity is going to let go and you're just going to float off. And it's like, where am I going? If you saw the movie Gravity, you kind of know what that's like. And I will. That's totally irrational, but I'm not going to make fun of it, because someone here a few weeks ago confessed to it on Sunday night of having that fear, so I'm going to let that go. The other part of barophobia is that, like, you fall off the edge of a cliff, which to me doesn't seem like a very irrational thing, does it to you? I mean, that's the one I've got. That's the form of barophobia I have. So I stay way back, as I've said many times, from the edges of cliffs. I don't want to fall. I like being up high. I like the view, but don't get me close to the edge, because gravity will pull me down. Somehow it'll just pull me off the edge and pull me down. So that's a big one for me. Now, put me on top of a skyscraper, a really tall one. and have a skyscraper the same height right there next door, and have a plank running across the top of the roofs between them. And then put this little girl on the other roof. And Rebecca's in danger. I know, without a doubt, I would run across that plank. I wouldn't see the height. It wouldn't bother me how wide or narrow that plank was. I would be across that plank, unless I fell off and died. But it kind of breaks the moment, doesn't it? But I would be over there. And I would be over there because I love Rebecca. And I tell you, I love her. I would give my life for her. I would give my life up for that girl. If I could save her from harm, I would save her from harm. I mean, I love my granddaughter. I would do anything to keep her safe from harm. Forget how high up I am in the air. It's not going to stop me. There is absolutely no way it is going to stop me. And I thought of that as I was considering all of this week about how fears get in our way of talking to people. And it hit me, this is just a starting point. What I want to talk to you about today is just a starting point. I want us to eventually get into some practical things that we can do to talk about this more in detail. It's here and there over the next several weeks or months, just to keep this conversation going. But to me, the starting point was that the heart of my motivation to share the good news with people has to start out with a concern for their soul and a love for their soul and a recognition of the value and the worth of their soul. But I need to think about that. When I see people, I need to see souls and people who are in need of the grace of God. I need to see the worth that they have. And I need to see the danger that they're in. The danger that they're in apart from Jesus Christ. And I believe that that's a good starting point for me. And maybe it's somewhat helpful to you perhaps today. If you're having a little trouble just kind of getting out of your comfort zone, just starting conversations with people, just getting some words out of your mouth to start things moving along in a relationship that you have with a person who needs the Lord, begin to think of that person as a living soul created in the image of God, created for eternal fellowship, who needs salvation, who is lost. And if we begin with that, I believe it's going to be a very strong motivation to move us along in reaching out to them, to see people as souls. Think of the people in your life. Think of your friends, your families, your acquaintances. Think of just every person. You know, we look out in the world, you see so many people. You have to really stop and do this on purpose to see people individually. As you encounter them, as you know them, to think of this individual person is created by God in His very image with God's desire for eternal fellowship with them. God sent His Son to die for them. This person is loved so greatly by God and is as precious to God or even more precious to God than my granddaughter is to me. God is creator. To see people, to reflect on that, and to realize that without Jesus, people face the horrors of hell. And that this is real, and that it's coming, and that time is of the essence. But to see people as living souls, who have an opportunity to come into relationship with God. God has done everything to make that possible and has put them in my life so I can be that mediator of His grace and truth to them so they can hear, so they can know, so they can become God's children as I have by the grace of God. To share that burden that God has, that God who so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that God whose love is so great that Paul says in Romans 5, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Or 1 John 4, verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the burden. The burden for souls. God has such a burden for souls because he sees the value. He sees eternity in the balance. He knows what's at stake. It's the kind of burden you see in Jeremiah as he weeps over Jerusalem and Judea when they turn away from God and they bear the judgment of God. It's the same kind of burden that you see in the book of Romans where Paul actually says, God, I could wish myself accursed. I could wish myself condemned if only you could save Israel, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They have a zeal for you, but it's not according to knowledge. And Paul is just saying, my burden for them is so great. I long for their salvation. Or Jesus praying over the city of Jerusalem because he knows salvation has come near in himself, and yet they're rejecting him. And they're going to be judged by God. And so he has this burden for them. And this is what I need to do. I need to see souls. I need to think of people as individual souls. And I ask us as today just to focus on the people that you know. People that you know personally who don't know God. Or who don't know him completely. Or who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Think about their worth. Think about the value that they have. And think about the spiritual danger that they're in apart from Jesus Christ. When grace is right there, when forgiveness is right there, how close, and we're the ones who can share it. Think of your neighbor. Think of your friend. Think of them right now. See their face. Name them in your mind. Think about someone particularly. Think about the person that you work with, or those of you who are in school, think about somebody in your school. Think about your uncle or your grandfather or your cousin, somebody in your family that doesn't know the Lord, who needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Think about all the people that we just encounter in our life. People that some of them that we encounter all the time. I mean, the people that are people we do business with, or people where, you know, we go to their shop, or they're the waitress that we've known for 10 years, or whatever the situation is. Think about the people that you encounter, people that God places right there for you and I to be able to speak up to them. And right now, just think of one person. Just think of one person for a moment. It could be any one of them. It's true for all of them. Think of one. Think of the value of that person's life. That person, that neighbor, that friend, that family member, God created in his very image because he wants to have fellowship with them throughout all of eternity. He loves them. He loves them more than you and I can ever even experience love. God's love is so great. It's beyond us, isn't it? He sent his son to die for them. He's paid the price. He sent the message of grace and salvation. And we're the ones. We're the channel. We're the conduit. We're the last step in that. We can't make someone come to faith. We can't just say the words and people change it. No, but God works through those contacts that they have with us. And certainly if we're the one that's there, it's not going to happen apart from the effort that we give. We need to think of that one person. Then think about their longings. Think about the needs in their life. Think about their need for peace. For hope as they face their own mortality. Think of how they're dealing right now with their own sin and guilt. If they have an awareness of sin and guilt, how they're having to deal with that, and how God's grace is there through the blood of Christ to wipe that debt out, if they would just have an opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Think of what it would mean for them to know God and to have true significance and meaning in their lives. Focus on them. Think about their value. And think about their eternal destiny. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We're going to stand before God. They're going to stand before God. What will we do? So we face that reality. As we love them and care for their soul, as we consider their eternal destiny. Something happened to me several years ago that I'm going to tell you again, because that's because I've been thinking about it again this week. It was early in the morning. It was a Sunday morning. I mean early. I mean like 12:30, 12:45, early morning. And the phone rang. None of us like this. Well, first of all, nobody likes to get awoken in the middle of the night. But you know, when the phone's ringing at 12:30, 12:45 a.m., that's not a good thing. This is not a good thing. And so, you know, you kind of wake up. The adrenaline starts flowing pretty immediately. And I answer the phone, of course, and said, hello, hello. And the voice on the other line, on the other end said, this is Charlie. But Charlie Hines is my next door neighbor. And I thought, well, hi, Charlie, what's the problem? I thought, something's got to be wrong. Charlie's calling me. This is the first time, this is the only time in years that Charlie Hines would ever call me. So it's like, okay, something's up. I thought, what's the problem? I'm thinking, is it Rachel? Is this his wife? Has something happened? I said, is there a problem? And he said, no. So, well, you sure picked an unusual time to call me for the first time in our relationship at 12:30 in the morning, but that's okay, Charlie. Now, you know how your brain's kind of going. I said, well, okay, what's going on? And he said, well, I just woke up. I woke up and I was walking around the house and I got a drink of water. And then as I was getting ready to go back to bed, I looked out the window and I saw that your garage door is open. And I know it's the middle of the night, but I just thought, I just got to call Richard and tell him his garage door is open. Because I didn't want anything to happen. You know, I wanted you to know about it. I hope I did the right thing. And I said, well, sure, Charlie. And I thought, you know, note to self, tell Charlie where the button is that you can go push and close the garage door. But that would have been a bit rude right at that point. And, you know, it was nice enough for him to call. But I was totally happy that he called me. I thought, what a nice neighbor. I mean, to call a guy in the middle of the night to tell him his garage door is open because you're afraid something's going to happen. His car is going to get stolen or, you know, tell him what somebody might do. And so I went out and I closed the garage door. What if Charlie hadn't called? And the next morning he looks outside and there I am standing at my garage and the car's gone and my bicycles are gone and the policeman is there taking down the report. And Charlie walks over to me. I said, yeah, look what happened, Charlie. I got robbed last night. And Charlie says, yeah, I kind of saw that one coming. I woke up last night, saw your garage door was open. I thought, you know what, somebody might steal everything. But I didn't want to make you angry by calling you in the middle of the night. So I thought, you know what, I'm just going to let it go. Now imagine standing with a friend. And you and I are standing with our friend before the Lord. That little scene from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And God is not able to accept that friend because they've not known Christ and they stand before God in their sins. And they're sent away from His presence. And I'm standing there and I said, well, you know, I kind of saw this one coming. I know what the Bible says. I know you didn't know the Lord, and I know what that means. But you know, I just didn't want to hurt your feelings. I didn't want to take the chance that I might make you angry if I ever said something and it seemed like I was kind of out of line or stepping on your toes. So I just never said anything. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be in that situation. I don't want there to be a person in my life that could say that, not just because of the reflection on me or the hurt, but I don't want that to ever be said because of what that would mean for them. That they would not know salvation and eternal life because of me. How could we live with that? I thought of this so often. I mean, I don't like to call people after 9 o'clock at night. And here my neighbor, it's like, you know what, if he's mad at me, he's mad at me, but I just feel like I got to tell him. I just feel this is the right thing to do. And then sometimes I can go for years and not talk to somebody because I don't want to hurt their feelings. I'm afraid I might make them angry. And then they're going to stand before God and not know about Him and not know about the grace of Jesus Christ. It just, it was
such an eye-opener to me. And that moment continues to speak to me. It truly does. So let's take every opportunity we have. People all the time. People that we meet. People that we know. Have those conversations. To tell them about Jesus. Just to start the process. To say to our fears, our excuses, you know, enough of this. I know where that's coming from, and I'm not gonna give time and energy to that anymore. I'm gonna accept the will and the word of God, and I'm gonna be faithful to my God and to my friends, and I'm gonna be obedient, and I'm gonna share the good news of Jesus Christ. And it takes so many different forms, we know that. It can begin with just a spiritual conversation where you just bring up the idea of eternal life, or you bring up the idea of, you know, what's your spiritual journey like? Where are you with God in your life? Or something happens in a friend's life that's devastating to them, and you can identify with it, and you can give testimony to how God was such a blessing to you, and how God strengthened you through that time in your life, and just find ways to give witness to Jesus Christ, to give testimony to Him. Or when you're going out to eat today, I challenge anybody who's going out to eat today, after they take your order, if you go someplace where you have a waiter or waitress, after they take your order, say to them, we're about to have a prayer here. We're going to thank God for our food. Is there anything we could pray about for you? Do that today. Ask somebody. You know the worst thing that's going to happen? The worst thing it could happen is somebody say, well, no, and walk away like, what kind of weirdo is that? Nobody's ever, but you know what might happen? Someone might say to you, you know what? I really could use your prayers because I'm facing this problem right now. If you could pray for me, that would be great. If you got one of those little thank you cards that we leave at restaurants that are out there in the foyer, leave that with your tip. It's got some information. They can get back in touch with you. It's the simple things. Just starting the conversation. What that is doing is seeing that person as a soul, not just somebody who's going to bring me my food or cut my hair or do my nails. Ladies mostly, not just that, or the person who works on my car or whatever. This is a soul. This is a person that God loves, and I need to have the same kind of love for them and to do whatever I can, just in a simple way, just to start the conversation. And then we get to the point where we can talk to people and open up the Word of God together, study. And if you feel uncomfortable doing that completely on your own, then ask someone for help. It's just starting. Let's just begin today with this. See people. Let us see people as living souls created in the image of God for eternal fellowship. These are people we know and love, and God loves them even more. They have an eternal destiny that's at stake. Let's care about them and care about that. And just begin. Just get out. Does that not get me running across that plank to that other building? Does that not motivate me to get me past those things, to reach out in some way to a person who needs the grace of God? I'm telling you, there are Mike and Veras all over the place. There may not be as many as we wish, but there are. There are people, some who are ready to spring to faith quickly. There are some that God is going to be chipping away at that resistance for years. Our role is simply to be part of what God is doing in their lives, to be part of that message, just to be part of that encouragement to them. And there's such joy in doing this. There's such joy in becoming part of what God's doing in this world to bring salvation to precious souls. May we each do all we can to reach out, to touch, to be a part of people's lives. If you need that grace today, among us today, you may have come and you're ready to become a Christian. You're ready to receive that grace that we've been talking about, that God sent His Son to die for you. And you're ready today to come, to confess Him, to repent of the sin in your life, and to be baptized into Jesus Christ, and to begin that new life in Christ. Come, let us know how we can help. Like Vera did, just come down and say, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to be baptized in Christ today. I want to start this journey with the Lord. And if there's anyone here in the family who needs encouragement or strength today, that's why we come together, to build each other up, to build up the body of Christ. Please, keep in mind the importance of souls and the reality of eternity. May that spur us on to be faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ. Let's stand together as we sing.